Dr. Ruland Pope was raised in Emmett, Idaho. He graduated from Brigham Young University in economics and earned his doctorate in agricultural economics at the University of California at Berkeley. Before joining the BYU faculty, he was employed by the state of Illinois and taught at the University of California at Davis and also at Texas A&M University. Professor Pope is a fellow of the American Agricultural Economics Association and has earned a number of distinguished research awards from that association. He has also been honored with Brigham Young University's Carl G. Mazur Research and Creative Arts Award. Brother Pope fulfilled a mission to the Great Lakes area. He has served twice as Bishop of Campus Wards. He is married to Sue Davis Pope, and they are the parents of six children. We extend our welcome and appreciation to Brother Pope this morning, and know that we will receive from him counsel that will be well worth considering seriously. Thank you, Brother Pope.
It is common for faculty who occupy this pulpit to integrate insights obtained from their academic disciplines into their devotional talks. However, I am at a distinct disadvantage. I am an economist. However, I will on occasion resort to personal experiences and observations, a few of which are colored by my chosen academic field. However, you shouldn't expect much. An economist once said, there are three kinds of economists, those who can count and those who cannot. I feel that way sometimes, but I am actually going to talk today in a general way about counting. It seems that many of the most important experiences in life are very subtle and inward. The Apostle Paul said, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. Love, for all of its power and importance in our lives, is most difficult to describe. Perhaps I am not the only husband who gets a glimpse of God's grace when I look into the eyes of my dear wife and exclaim, how could this wonderful thing have happened to such as I? Love does not lend itself well to direct observation, but it is revealed and nourished in many subtle ways. For those of us who have embraced the great plan of happiness, we know that the love of God and of man is the ultimate distillation of that great plan. It is one of these very subtle manifestations of and strengthening of love that I wish to talk about today. Gratitude, both as a spiritual feeling and as an ensuing expression. Some months ago, I was driving my son Cameron. Cameron is 11 years old, and he likes to talk. In spite of wonderful Mormon ads on parental listening, unfortunately, I often know much more that Cameron is talking than I actually know what he is saying. As I tried to refocus on what he was saying, he mentioned a name. I asked, who was that? He replied with considerable emphasis and surprise, he is my primary teacher. I felt that I was thankful for his help in teaching my son. Yet I hadn't revealed this by my behavior. How easy it would have been to have previously asked my son about his primary class and learned his teacher's name. I have considerable empathy with presidential candidate George W. Bush. I clearly failed the implicit quiz given to me by my son. It is not always immediately apparent to us or to others what is in our hearts. There are insensitivities when our hearts are in the right place, and there are those that are truly born of ingratitude. Neither are particularly pretty. As I reflected on which of these was correct regarding Cameron's teacher, my mind was drawn to an experience which looms large in my early married life. When I was in graduate school, my wife Sue was in a fairly serious car accident. A young man stole his aunt's car and drove it through a red light, hitting my wife and our two small daughters in our VW Bug, which was only a few years old. My wife can verify that I was a little too anxious after hearing that they were all well to move on and to inquire about the condition of the car. As it turns out, it was totaled. Those who know me well are probably amused or perhaps even a little concerned at hearing this story, because I have always been perhaps a bit too captivated by machinery. Perhaps this is a legacy of my rural heritage. However, this experience gives me a vivid insight. One can build relationships by expressing love or gratitude, and one can diminish them by silence or expressing ingratitude. Reflecting on both of these incidents caused me to evaluate my own sensitivities to the gracious service of others and how I valued it. More importantly, was I aware and grateful for the blessings given to me by God? I wondered whether it is enough to feel gratitude but not express it, or is gratitude too abstract and impotent if it is not expressed? Perhaps because gratitude is a feeling of thankful appreciation for favors or benefits received, my mind was drawn to a principle in economics called free riding, which is simply the possibility that self-interested individuals can, on occasion, receive a benefit from consuming a good or service without paying a commensurate cost. This phrase arose during the 19th century in the vicinity of Dodge City. It describes ranchers who didn't ride with the community posse, but received the benefits of others catching the rustlers. Free riding in economics arises when it is very costly to exclude a person from receiving a benefit, such as national defense. Free riders rely on others to bear the cost of producing the good or service while consuming the benefits. I mused whether I wasn't, in a sense, guilty of free riding in my relationship to God, my family, to the community of saints, and elsewhere when I didn't feel or express a proper sense of gratitude for favors, service, or benefits received. I have often been drawn to the powerful descriptions in the Savior's life in the Scriptures. Perhaps one of the more prominent and familiar events in the Savior's life is one devoted to gratitude, as found in the 17th chapter of Luke. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And he lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, shew yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Leprosy, a dreaded and deadly disease, was cured in these 10 by the Savior when they asked to be cleansed. And the Savior asked them to do the customary showing of themselves to the priest to verify that they were cleansed. One returned upon being cleansed to give thanks. This was not a perfunctory thank you. He fell down on his face at the Savior's feet and glorified God. We are not told much about the other 9, but they didn't seem to please Jesus, and hence the question, "But where are the 9? They appear to have been free riders. They received a wonderful benefit at their own request, and yet they were not willing to bear the simple cost of thanking the Savior or his Father. They might have been very thankful in their heart. They might have said, "The Lord knows my heart. There is no need to express thanks." Any rational explanation for their behavior does not alter the fact that Jesus makes it clear that more was expected of them. We can surmise more about the Samaritan who returned to give thanks, we might have expected that he had less understanding of God than the Jews in a doctrinal sense. But this one Samaritan clearly had great spiritual understanding. He knew the great blessing that had been given to him, and he knew the source of it. Though he was called a stranger in the usual sense of the word, he was no stranger to God. Through his faith and gratitude, he not only was cleansed of his physical ailments, but it seems very likely that he was made whole in a larger sense. I draw these conclusions from this historical event. First, having faith in and acknowledging God and his goodness is required for us to be spiritually whole. It must be that for our own spiritual success and joy, that we must feel of his goodness and love, and thus are motivated to offer a grateful heart. Gratitude and the expression of gratitude is the natural offspring of love of our Father in heaven, the first great commandment. The fruits of a thankful heart were explained clearly by President Hinckley. Gratitude is the very essence of worship. When you walk with gratitude, you do not walk with arrogance, conceit, and egotism. You walk with a spirit of thanksgiving that is becoming to you and will bless your lives. Genuinely feeling and expressing gratitude, whether difficult or easy, is a minimal expected cost or effort by those blessed. The expression of gratitude means that we recognize the value of what we have received, and we are willing to bear a small cost. Perhaps this is why some mistakenly say, gratitude is the least of the virtues, but ingratitude is the worst of the vices. The expression of gratitude provides a more lasting impression and thus perspective to our own souls. I can attest that a valuable lesson learned by all teachers is that utterance brings focus, understanding, and greater life to a concept. Similarly, gratitude, a testimony or prayer professed, is something more purifying and powerful to the person speaking than those which are merely felt. This leads me to the second conclusion from the events in Luke. It is particularly offensive when we are given much and remain insensitive to God's goodness. Perhaps free riding is an apt term for such behavior. Indeed, isn't this the behavior that we would call rude or offensive in other settings? From the 59th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we read, "Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God in all things, and in nothing doth man offend God, or against none is his wrath kindled, save those who confess not his hand in all things and obey not his commandments." And from Elder Maxwell, "God experiences a deep divine disappointment in us when we are ungrateful and when we are unwilling to confess God's hand in all things, but it is because of what our sustained ingratitude does to us, not to him." Like the nine, I have found that it is not always easy in my life to recognize, remember, and acknowledge his blessings. It can be difficult in the day-to-day, and it can be difficult in momentous times as well of great stress. In difficult times, often optimism disappears, and found in its place is despair, anger, self-pity, and even self-loathing. In this setting, it often requires real and purposeful effort to feel hope and gratitude. Yet we surely lack perspective if we do not. A wonderfully instructive story of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to lift mankind is found in The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. You might recall that Corrie and her sister Betsy are Dutch Christians, hiding Jews during the Second World War. They are caught and taken to a German concentration camp, where they are moved to a dreadful flea-infested barracks. In the depths of this human tragedy, some very profound truths emerged from their lives. At one point, the writer, Corey, said, "Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how." It was said so matter-of-factly, I, Corey, didn't realize she was praying. "Corey," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer. Before we ask, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again." I glanced down the long dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. "It was in 1 Thessalonians," I said. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. "Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all." "Go on," said Betsy, "that wasn't all." "Oh yes, to one another and to all, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus." "That's it, Corey, that is the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." Betsy proceeded to thank God for all of their blessings, even the fleas. When Corey protested, Betsy said they were to give thanks in all circumstances, not just the pleasant ones. Corey stated, "So as we stood between piers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas, I was sure Betsy was wrong." Surely this story of Betsy and Corey can be an inspirational model to each of us. Betsy's Thanksgiving and ministry changed Corey's life and those around her. But who was right? Is it important to give thanks in all circumstances? Our natural tendency is not to give thanks, but to complain when circumstances are perceived as unfavorable. In doing so, our complaining spirit dims not only our light, but the light of others. President Snow said, "If a person wants to enjoy the Spirit of the Lord, let him, when something of a disagreeable nature comes along, think how worse the circumstance might be." Always cultivate a spirit of gratitude. It is the duty of every Latter-day Saint to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. Quotes, quote. Many times I have felt that I have been weighed down by a circumstance only to reflect later that I had diminished the moment by lacking perspective. We sometimes cannot understand the ultimate consequences of any trying situation. The irony of Corey's circumstance was that those fleas were indeed a blessing of freedom as they kept the guards from entering the barracks. This allowed Betsy and Corey to hold group Bible study and to give and receive many other blessings that would have not been allowed had regular inspections taken place by the guards. Perhaps we get so focused on the fleas of our lives that we fail to recognize blessings. Generally, with hindsight, we see the wisdom of optimism in the face of previous trials. And sometimes, like Betsy and Corey, it doesn't take long for our perspective to change and perhaps see fleas as net blessings. For example, though time erases some of the pain and issues of loneliness, self-doubt and rejection in social situations when we are young, I can now see how these experiences mold us into more empathetic, self-reliant, and successful older adults. Wouldn't it be so constructive if we could embrace life more positively and be humbly grateful for our circumstances without the need for hindsight? While serving in BYU wards, I have occasionally seen a tendency in marriages. Often we thoughtlessly assign rigid roles of service. in these roles which we erroneously assign, we come to expect service from others. I might have concluded, for example, that Cameron's primary teacher had a role, a calling, and I should expect selfless service of teaching of my son, just as he should expect that I magnify my church callings. What could be wrong with that? Shouldn't I expect similar things from God, my spouse, the bishop, my home teacher? It is easy to convince ourselves of the rightness of such thinking, but it is nevertheless perilous. We live in an age and a society where hope becomes expectation, and expectation turns quickly into entitlement. When we feel entitled to much, there is little room for gratitude to God or anyone else. It is said that it is generally true that all that is required to make men unmindful of what they owe to God for any blessing is that they should receive that blessing often and regularly. If services are expected from others, soon it will be taken for granted, and this service, if regularly given, will be viewed as our due. President Hinckley, as always, has expressed these thoughts so clearly. Our society is afflicted by a spirit of thoughtless arrogance, unbecoming to those who have been so magnificently blessed. How grateful we should be for the bounties which we enjoy. Absence of gratitude is the mark of the narrow, uneducated mind. It bespeaks a lack of knowledge and ignorance of self-sufficiency. Lack of perspective, selfishness, and pride have always led to ultimately to sorrow. Yet society today often seems to embrace these traits as virtues. Christ-centered gratitude never focuses on reciprocity. When we feel and express gratitude, expecting others to have similar feelings and forms of expression, we are bound to be disappointed. This might lead us to be angry or alienated from God or man because their actions do not match our expectations. President Joseph F. Smith said, "It is always safer and better to enjoy the gratitude which we feel to others than to set store upon the gratitude which we think others should have towards us." The grateful man sees too much in the world to be thankful for, and with him, the good outweighs the evil. God is the creator, and from him all blessings flow. It is not only great therapy, it draws us closer to our Father in heaven when we do, as the song counsels, to count our many blessings. I would like to mention just a few general blessings that most of us enjoy. First, we are blessed with sound minds. Students, this is true, notwithstanding that grade you got on an exam this semester. Most of you students expect to graduate from BYU. Many of you expect to live in economic environments where education is extremely valued in the marketplace. For example, the median income in the U.S. for college graduates is approximately $20,000 per year higher than for those with a 12th grade education. The 50th lowest ranking countries in the world have per capita incomes approximately 1/50th of the per capita incomes in North America and Western Europe. Even struggling BYU students have much economically to be thankful for compared to those besought by starvation, inadequate shelter, and little or no access to health services throughout much of the world. Second, many, if not most of us, have had great family support. Like Nephi, we were born of goodly parents and have siblings and others close to us who have taught us right from wrong, civility, the good news of the gospel, hard work, and they have modeled these correct choices to us. We have seen in their countenance the joy that comes from making good choices consistent with the gospel. We are awed by the cumulative effect of these wise choices in their lives. On a personal note, I would like to thank my wife, my parents, my brothers and sister, my children, and others in my family and heritage for giving me such a vivid model of the benefits of righteous living. Third, we belong to a strong community. I'm speaking here particularly of the church and all of the opportunities, friendships, and connections which it brings. It gives opportunities to belong, to learn, and to serve. The church works a mighty miracle in our lives as we interact, listen, and follow the counsel of inspired leaders. As we do, coarse, selfish behavior is replaced by an enlightened knowledge of the joy that service and kindness to others brings. For me, I have the unusual and wonderful opportunity to work each day among students, staff, and faculty who exemplify these Christian attributes. Fourth, and most importantly, we know who we are in relationship to our Father in heaven, what He has put in place, and what is expected of us. We have an abiding understanding that all things shall work together for your good, because there is guidance and there is a plan for our eternal happiness. We have a knowledge of the loving sacrifice of the Savior, where He suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. We understand the peace and happiness that comes from humble obedience and faith. Returning again to the central theme of my talk, is it required that we be similarly sensitive to those blessings given by others? By sensitive, I mean to feel gratitude and express thanks through word or deed or both. Or do we free ride in our relationships to others when we aren't gracious in this sense? President Hinckley has addressed directly how I should react and feel, especially to those who serve me and my children in the church. Brethren and sisters of the church, there must be warmth in the work of the Lord. There must be friendship. There must be love unfeigned. There must be appreciation and thanks expressed. There must be constant nurturing with the good word of God. All of these things are small things, so easy to do, and they make so great a difference. And from Elder James E. Talmage, the capacity to feel and the ability to express gratitude or thanks not only reaches below man's mentality and spiritual conception, but exists beyond and above him, for its source is divine. The answer to my question is clear. Expression of gratitude to others is itself a blessing. This does not mean that we have a different standard towards anyone else, particularly strangers, just as the Savior taught that there are two great commandments: to love God and neighbor, proper relationships, and gratitude both felt and expressed to others is central to building bonds between individuals. If I may, I'd like to demonstrate this with a personal example. My father passed away when I was a young man in an untimely accident. It was a great loss to our family and others who loved him. He was very devoted to his work as a foreman of a large orchard, to church service, and to his family and mankind. Sometimes it was hard to share him with others, and as a young man, it was difficult to understand the impact of his life on others. At his passing, many in the church and in the rest of the community graciously expressed their gratitude for his good life of service. But none had greater impact than when a humble Hispanic migrant worker knocked on our door. None of the family really knew him. Many of his circumstances, beliefs, and choices in life were very different from ours. However, he forcefully, yet humbly expressed that my father had treated him unusually, with dignity, respect, concern, and love, and talked about how much he loved my father in return. If this man could only know how much this simple expression of appreciation and gratitude has meant and continues to mean to me and my family. For me, one of the most profound questions in the scriptures is found in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Savior asked, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" If we truly recognize the divine origins of those around us, we will reach out to those who are not friends or even friendly. And certainly we will be grateful for the kindnesses and service given to us by others. My father exemplified this trait in the life of the migrant worker. Well, in closing, what might we do to more fully develop and express gratitude? I will mention only a few suggestions, conceptually very simple, but which I feel are behaviorally deep. First, let us see the world as a better place where gratitude is expressed. This implies that we graciously receive the gratitude expressed to us. Let us not subscribe to the convenient rationalization that next to ingratitude, the most painful thing to bear is gratitude. Second, let each of us reflect thoughtfully on our life and God's goodness to us. If we do this more regularly and intently, understanding the spiritual dimension of gratitude, we will be able to gain greater perspective. Perhaps more fleas will become counted as blessings. A quote which nicely sums up this process is attributed to the English religious writer Hannah More. "There are three requisites to proper enjoyment of earthly blessings: a thankful reflection on the goodness of the giver, a deep sense of our own unworthiness, and recollection of the uncertainty of our long possessing them. The first will make us grateful, the second humble, and the third moderate." Let's express heartfelt gratitude to our Father in heaven. As with the healed Samaritan leper in Luke, expression will bring clarity, purity, and spiritual power. Third, an important way we can show gratitude to God and family is by being as Christ-like as we can be. President Hunter said, "We pay our debt of gratitude by living in such a way as to bring credit to our parents and the name we bear. By doing good to others, by being of service, by being willing to share the light and knowledge which we have received." Fourth, assuming that we do feel gratitude toward others, let's express it. We can start with our families. I recently heard a noted television commentator discussing personal and family relationships, and I cannot quote her, but she essentially said that we should not expect gratitude from our children. Gratitude proceeds from generation to subsequent generations. That is, parents should feel gratitude and thanks for their children, but they, the parents, are in for a big disappointment if they expect gratitude from their children. I hope this is not the case. However, if it is, the very purpose of the gospel is to change us and improve our relationships with one another. God gave us the fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother, for this reason. It would probably be a good idea for each of us to reflect on those things which we admire in each of our loved ones and let those thoughts find greater expression. Let us take inventories of how others beyond our families bless our lives. Heartfelt recognition and expressions of gratitude show that we value these individuals and their service. It is the very least that we can do to avoid being a free rider and a taker only. More positively, expressions of gratitude will strengthen bonds between people and increase the welfare of both the giver and the receiver. Economists naturally like such exchanges and sometimes refer to them as mutually beneficial exchanges. The Book of Mormon opens with Nephi giving a hymn of gratitude to others, wherein he says, "Born of goodly parents, and having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days." May we in all things follow this example, and let us help others reach their divine potential and thereby increase our joy and the joy of our Father in heaven. This is my prayer in the name of his beloved Son and exemplar to us all, Jesus Christ. Amen.